house of the Lord. Amen. Harvest kids are dismissed. How many of you are ready to open the Word and be serious about the things of God? Amen. For those who are visiting, we are in a series of messages on the altars in the Old Testament. And so I would ask that you turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the two altars of Gideon this morning. The two altars of Gideon. And I want to encourage this congregation before we begin this morning, those who are you'd consider yourself members here at Faith Harvest. God's doing a new thing. I don't know if you sense it in your spirit or not. Some of you may be at that point where you're saying, I don't understand what God's doing with us. And I don't want to invite enemy attack here from Satan. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has us in one of the best places He has ever had us. He's got us in a place where there is more unity than we have ever had. Now, you've got to be aware that as I say that, somebody will walk out of here today and the devil will, a lying spirit will tell you something and you'll want to get offended at somebody else in the church just because I proclaim today that we have more unity than we've ever had. So you need to be on guard. Amen? But I want to say that we're at a place where God has always kept us at a place of great need. And I think I've learned to think that that's a good thing. We would not be here. We have been in this building for eight years. We would not be in this place. We would have not been in this place any time if it had not been for supernatural, miraculous provision by God. This congregation in no way is able to supply or to do what's done in this place, but God provides it. Supernaturally and miraculously, God meets our needs. Doesn't mean He doesn't call for us to sacrifice and to give, but our deficiency or where we lack, there's an old saying, it's God. Our extremity is God's opportunity. Amen? So when we're at our extreme point of need, that's God's opportunity to display Himself as strong. And He has been preparing us and getting us fitted as living stones. Some of you have been here for a long time. We are living stones that have been being fitted together. God is positioning you and He is preparing you because He is about to do something. And I sense it in my spirit as we were standing there in praise and worship. I know that God is speaking to people. I know He is moving people around. And I know that He's going to be bringing in people who are searching for what you have found. Not anything of us, but just that non-compromising Word of God. As confusion and darkness continues to mount all around us, people are going to be looking for answers. And God wants you to be filled with His Word and to be prepared so that you will have answers in this hour. And that's what He's doing in you, is He is fitting you, He's equipping you, and He's preparing you. And I'm not even going to ask you, are you ready? But I'm asking it to your heart, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have a word in season for those who will be searching for answers in this time? So I just want to encourage you to keep pressing in to the Lord and to keep laying your life on the altar and to keep allowing Him to work in your life, because it's the only way that we find true liberty in the Lord. In Judges chapter 6, we read the story of Gideon, well known. All of these altars that we're covering, most of them are pretty well known and have been preached on many times. I hope to bring something new this morning from the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Now, Father, I come to You as a vessel. I've set myself apart unto You. I've asked for cleansing, that I would have clean hands and a pure heart, that I would never deliver Your Word with a tainted spirit, Lord God, but with clean hands and a pure heart before You, without willful sin. We all stumble and fall short, but Lord, You require that we not walk in willful sin. And so I've yielded myself on the altar to You and believe that I am clean, Lord, according to Your Word and by the washing of Your blood. And Lord, that same faith that allows us to grab hold of that says that we lay hold of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I trust You today to provide that oil from heaven, that anointing of the Spirit, that which cannot be supplied by human reasoning or by the mind of man, but only by the Spirit of the living God. I lean upon you for that this morning. I trust you for it, and I thank you for it in advance. God, your people desire to go deeper with you in every one of these altar messages about the deeper walk. And I pray that you would speak to every heart in here today. I pray that there would be manna, there would be food on your table, there would be a feast today. And Lord, that you would divide that bread and you would feed us all, and that it would be planted deep within the good soil of the hearts that are gathered here. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church, Lord. I pray for anointed ears to hear your word. Lord, that we would walk out of this place. Oh God, let us not be those who come and who hear a word and we're moved in our emotions, and maybe we even go to the altar and then we walk out of this place and we pick back up the ways of the world and we forget that thing that was so clear and so real in the hour of the word. Lord, let it be an ongoing transformation in our lives. Let us cherish the word like good food. Let us cling to it and keep it close in our hearts, Lord God, that we might not sin against you. So Lord, anoint me, give me clarity of thought and speech. Let me not stray to the right or the left. And Jesus, as in everything that we do here, may you be lifted up and glorified. O Lamb of God, you are so worthy of our praises. Take center stage in this house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Judges chapter 6, we're going to read a few verses at a time, beginning with verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, I want to give you a little background on what's happening here before we can open up the meat of the word today. Gideon is the son of Joash the Abiezrite, as we learn in verse 11. And this is a time, if you remember, the book of Judges is marked by cycles of being blessed by God, the nation of Israel being raised up, leaders being raised up by God, and the people being blessed. But then their hearts, the very blessings of God, cause them to become dull of hearing and to turn from the things of God and to fall into the sins of the surrounding nations, the idolatry of the surrounding nations, to mix it in with the worship of Jehovah. And they fall into these patterns of sin, and then God allows them to be overrun by enemy nations as chastisement, because a father will chastise his children, amen? So he allows them to be overrun, and then in their predicament and in their suffering, they cry out to God, and then again he raises up someone to be a deliverer, a judge, a leader, and that's what marks the entire book of Judges. What marks the people in this book, 90% of the time in the book of Judges, is written, and it is described in this way, that the people did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. It's an absolute picture of where we are in the world today. The people did what was right in their own eyes rather than following after the things of Jehovah God. And so here we find a low point. Here we find one of those times when they've been overrun by their enemies. The Midianites have oppressed Israel to the point of humiliation. Even though he says in verse 15, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." His father, the tribe of the Abiezrites, or the family or the clan of the Abiezrites, has been one of the most prominent clans in all of Israel. Among all the tribes of Israel, they're of the tribe of Manasseh. But now they've come to such a place of oppression There is such weakness and brokenness that no one can rise up and say, I'm strong or my family is prominent or anything, because they have been put under bondage. And now we find Gideon, his son, this man's son, and he is in a wine press. It's like a big vat where they would trample out the grapes to produce the wine. He is hiding in a wine press and he is threshing wheat in order to get the grain out of it. It's something that is very difficult to do in a wine press. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the threshing of wheat in old times. They still do it this way today in Pakistan and in the Middle East as we've been there. But they take the wheat and they beat it and they throw it up in the air and the breeze blows the chaff away and then the grains of wheat fall onto the sheet or onto the ground. Well, you have to have an unobstructed breeze in order to do that. Here's a man trying to do something that's almost impossible, out living out of fear and oppression. He is bound up by the enemy and by the enemy forces that have come against Israel. He's hiding in a wine press. You can't get a breeze to blow in a wine press. How many of you know that? You have to blow pretty hard yourself if you're going to have a breeze in a wine press. So he's trying to beat out and separate wheat from chaff in a place that's almost impossible. Now, we're going to look at something real quickly before we get into the heart and into the center of this. I want you to see, because many have dwelt on this, and I'm going to comment on this proclamation by the Lord, calling him a mighty man of valor. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to see his past and his future. And then the rest of the message is about the in-between. And this is a very important message for many of you today. And for those who are listening by internet, it is about your past and what God calls you and where He wants you to go and what He wants you to do, but what has to happen in the in-between. And this has to do with the two altars of Gideon. In chapter 6 again, verse 11, I want to read that again. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Here's a man, I don't know if it's fair to call him a coward. I've heard him described that way many times. This is just a realistic situation. This is a time and a place where everyone is living under oppression. And he's doing all that he knows how to do. He has, listen closely, church. Some of you grew up in church, some of you did not. But this man has a heritage with God. This man has a heritage among the people of God. But the people of God have so diluted their life in God and the Word of God that no one is walking in power and might. He has no example set before him. And so he is just doing what a man does without the anointing of the Spirit of God. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. As we talk more about bondages and being in places that are hard and places that are tough, you're just doing all that you know how to do because you've not known what God can do in your life. And then we look over at verse 34. A place beyond where we're even going to read today. After all that happens in the in-between, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. So somewhere in this chapter, between these two places, you've got a man who was beaten down by fear of the enemy, and then a man who eventually is standing, blowing a horn, overcome by the Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, and people are following him. And if you know the rest of the story, he leads Israel into battle, victorious battle. So you have Gideon the defeated man, and you have Gideon the victor. You have Gideon the doubter. What did he say? He said, Lord, if you're with us, why has all this happened to us? And some of you have that same question buried in your heart. You have treaded in the wine press. You have threshed wheat. You have just gone through the motions. And you've said in your heart, if God's with us, then why has all of this happened to us? Why does God allow these things? Why has He allowed my life to be what my life is? Why did He permit me to be born into this family that I was born into? Why did He allow me to suffer and to be carried through times of great torment and great trouble and great problems? Why have I never seen a miracle? Why have I not been in this place that He describes in His Word? Lord, if You're with us, then what is going on? Why have these things befallen us? You may ask that question today, but that question can be answered by another question. Why have you not risen up? Why have you not taken hold of the Word of God and believed what it says? Why have you not gotten your eyes off of your circumstances and believed that Almighty God is able to transform a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl into a powerhouse for Him? Why have you not believed that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take away all of your shame and all of your guilt from the past and everything that has held you bound and to deliver you into freedom? The promises of God are yes and amen, and they will never fail. We are the ones who hide. We are the ones who thresh wheat in a wine press. We are the ones who do not go according to the Word of God, but say, God, why have you allowed this to befall me? And live our lives in murmuring and complaining. And so here we have from his time of doubt to his time of great faith. And that is what makes the difference, is when doubt turns to faith. When we go from a period of questioning to a period of standing upon what his word says. And we find this in the life of Gideon. There are two altars. It's amazing as we look at these altars how many times there have been two rather than one. Two that are significantly tied together. And there are actually three altars in this story, as we'll see this morning, but only two of those altars are altars of God. I don't want to repeat the past weeks, but just remember that altars are places of encounter with God. For you and I today, it's that place where we come into the presence of Christ. We have an encounter with Christ. And I guess part of the message this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to drive home to you is that if you are living this thing of going round and round in a wheat press, and I mean in a wine press, in other words, if all of your work, whether it's for God or just your work in the world, whatever it may be, if it's without the anointing and without the power of God, if it is not because you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, then you've had nothing. You've got nothing. You're bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt and you're depleted. And I'm pleading by the Spirit of God with you this morning that God wants to reveal Himself to you. He does not want you to stay in that place. He has good things prepared for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants to anoint you. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. But it will never happen without an encounter with Jesus Christ. That encounter comes by faith, by the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God. And so we find here that Gideon is in this place. God calls him a mighty man of valor. From the foundation of the world, God already knows what He desires for you, the blueprint and the plan for your life. You remember Jeremiah? Poor Jeremiah, this young guy. You know, he's a young man, just a teenager. And God speaks to him and says, I knew you before you were born in your mother's womb. And that doesn't mean pre-existence, as the Mormons teach. He said, I knew you in my heart, in my mind, because there's no time with God. He stands outside of time. So there's no beginning and ending to you in His mind, except that He fashioned and He created you. But the plan was always there in His mind. And He loved you from eternity past. He desired for you to have the knowledge of God and to have the life that He has planned for you. And He said to Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I formed you and I have called you and I have ordained you and set you apart as a prophet to the nations. His whole life planned out for him. He could either walk in it or he could refuse. And it was not a life of ease. It was not a life of joy and pleasure all of the time. He's called the weeping prophet, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. God knew his plan for Gideon. He had known it from before the foundation of the world. He knows his plan for you. He has something good planned for you. It does not mean that it is a plan that is void of suffering and trouble and trials and sacrifice, but it is the best life that you could ever live. And no, I'm not quoting somebody. And so we find in verses 17 through 24. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. I'm not going to talk about signs this morning except to say this for those of you who perhaps you have asked for a sign and not gotten it, or you've gotten what you thought was a sign and you got off into error. You have to be careful because of the idols of your own heart when you ask for a sign. Because if you ask for a sign but there's idolatry in your heart, you may get what you want, but it's not really a sign from God because there are counterfeit things in this life. But I will tell you this morning that a trembling heart that loves and fears God can ask for a sign. Not demand a sign like the Pharisees did of Jesus in order to prove his sonship as Son of God. But for the person who already knows those things, and the person who trembles before God and who loves God and is submitted to God, he can ask for a sign. And so Gideon here, his heart, as we go through this, his heart is changing. It says that the angel of the Lord came to him. And I'm not going to teach on that this morning either, but you know that the angel of the Lord, if you've studied the word, is the Old Testament pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus. This is Christ before he was ever born in Bethlehem. And he comes to Gideon. He is the angel of the Lord that's speaking to Gideon. It's our Lord. It's Jesus. And he's speaking to Gideon and he's saying, you're going to be a deliverer. I'm going to raise you up to war against the Midianites. And can you just imagine how Gideon feels, just like you feel. God, I don't have an education. I'm not anybody that's known or respected. I'm a failure. And whatever these things may be, these are the kind of things that rush through the heart of a Gideon. God is mightier than our past. God speaks and he says, you will do this. You will defeat them as though they were just one man. As though there were just one man. And last week we talked about when God anoints a man and makes one man an army. That's what he does here as well. And so in verse 17 again, then he said to him, if I now have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon recognizes this is God. This is an encounter with the living Lord. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now this is the first altar. In this story, this is the first altar that I want us to deal with as quickly as I can move through it. Here is a rock that becomes an altar. Here's a rock. Here's a place where he's going to come. He tells the angel of the Lord, please do not leave until I offer something to you. It's amazing. See, we are such a fast society. Fast food, fast everything. Here God waits. Waits there by the terebinth tree while Gideon goes and slaughters an animal, cooks it, prepares all of this stuff, trusting that God is still going to be there when he comes back. And he comes back and the angel instructs him, the angel of the Lord instructs him, and he puts the stuff on the rock and pours out the broth. And the angel sticks out the staff of his rod and fire comes out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. How many of you know that Jesus is our rock? You know, most of you know I've been studying Spanish for 2 years, and so now I'm getting to where I come in here and I practice preaching in Spanish. And I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. And some of these things, as I go through, this is a little bunny trail. You have to forgive me. I love the words, some of the words in Spanish. La roca is a rock, is the rock. And so I can get kind of going. These are simple sentences. You know, la roca es Jesucristo, and la roca es eterna, and la roca es mi fuerte, es eternal, and he is my strength. And I get excited about it. And so when I'm in this story this morning, even as I was preparing this message, I get excited when I come to the part where he is our rock. He's a rock that cannot be moved. He is eternal. He is our strength. He is everything that we need. And a life that is founded upon the rock cannot be washed away by the storms of life. And so he is everything that we need. And so it's got Jesus written all over this passage of Scripture. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. The rock is Christ. It's a picture of Christ. The bread is a picture of Christ, the bread of heaven. The sacrificial meat is a picture of His offering on the cross for us. And the Lord sticking forth His rod and producing fire and consuming it means that He accepted that sacrifice and it was pleasing in His sight. That what Jesus did on the cross is accepted by God on my behalf, that I don't have to carry my sins. I can have an encounter with God and I can be free and I can live unto Him without shame. And so fire came out of the rock, even as the fire of God comes and burns up that which is unpleasing in us when we will submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And then He called this place Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. This is the first thing in your encounter with God and your walk with God. May I say to you this morning, there are two kinds of people that could fall into this category. If you've not had a real encounter with God, then you don't have peace with God. And I can't think of a more horrible place to be this morning than to be in that state where I would not have peace with God, where you don't have peace with God. And some of you have lived in sin and in rebellion so long that you would say to yourself, oh, I'm fine with God, He's my buddy. But you're not being true to the Word of God. Because if you're not submitted to God, if He's not your Lord, you do not have peace with God and you don't know God. There is a way that is appointed for a man to come to Christ. And that is by the way of the cross. It's by the way of laying our lives down. We don't just say a sinner's prayer and ask for forgiveness. We give ourselves to Him and say, Lord, be Lord of my life. And anything short of that, folks, is actually a sham. It's an illusion. It's an illusion that you have peace with God. I remember when I was a teenager getting hold of the little book by Billy Graham many, many years ago, Peace with God. And I had grown up in the church, but I did not understand salvation. I did not understand assurance of salvation. And that simple little book led me into real peace with God, led me to the place of the knowledge of what it means to come to Christ and to be really born again and to know God. This is a place at the altar where Gideon finds himself, where he has it's not his father's religion. And if you remember, as we read it, his father has corrupted the religion. His father has corrupted the faith of Jehovah God by building an altar to Baal, as we talked about Baal in recent weeks. And now he has mixed the things of Baal with the things of God. Gideon has grown up in this mess. But now he has his own encounter with God. And until you have your own encounter with God, you can't walk with God. You can't go on mom and dad's shirt tails into heaven. You have to have your own encounter with God. And so here, Gideon has his own encounter with God. Praise the Lord. And it says that he called it the Lord is peace. He built an altar on top of that place where God had consumed the sacrifice on the rock. And so now he is a man whose heart has been touched by God. Here he is a man who has heard God speak for himself. Here's a man who now has been given some directions by God, who's been called by God. And many of you here this morning are in that place. But something has to happen between who you were and who God has called you to be. Something has to happen even between your first altar at the cross and who God is calling you to be. There are some of you here this morning, I know this by the Spirit of the Lord, that there are some here this morning that deep in your heart you know. And this isn't about, I have to be so careful these days. This isn't about your best life, your dream. This isn't about your vision. This isn't about a name for yourself or great things in the earth. Though God will do all of those things with a man who serves Him. Or a woman who serves Him. But deep in your heart, you know, God has spoken to you. God has touched your life. And there's something standing between who you are and the call of God upon your life. This isn't the average message preached in America to the average church, because the average church doesn't preach or have the opinion that everybody in the church is called. So many places, the people are just sheep to be tended to and to get a little devotional. And I don't let you off that easy. I'm not saying that everyone's called to walk in a preaching ministry and everyone's not called. There are different callings and we're one body. Some people are called with the gift of helps. Some people are called to serve. Some people are called to teach. Some people are called to do all kinds of things in the body of Christ. But you're all called. Every person is called. You're called of God. You're called to minister. And you know what? Whatever He has called you to be or do, it is bigger than what you are. God doesn't deal in little things. Now, He tells us not to despise the time of small beginnings, and He tells us that humility is the best thing of all, and we have to keep that attitude. But God doesn't just save a person just for that person not to be used the rest of their life. Go read the parable of the talents. Everything that He's given you, He is going to call you to account on the day of judgment as to whether you increased that gift or not. Everything from your finances, which were to be given for His glory and His use, to your natural talents, which He put within you, whether you use them for Him or not, to the spiritual gifts that He placed within your life, the highest of all, as He called you to serve Him, whether or not you use those things to His glory, or whether you squandered them like the unprofitable servant. Church, there is a day coming. We will stand before Him. I hope that this becomes real to you this morning. There's a day coming when we will stand before Him, and praise God, we're already saved. We're not judged for our salvation, but nevertheless, it's not painted as a most precious time when some receive loss of rewards. Rewards are taken away because they were not faithful in the things that God gave. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that. Except to say that God has put something in your heart. And we're in a critical time where God is saying it needs to kick into high gear. We don't have time to waste, church. We don't have time to play games. Teenagers, if you're listening at all, you don't have time to play games. You know what? If you doubt whether God is real and you doubt these things, then get on your face and ask Him to show Himself to you and really mean it with all of your heart and study and find out. Find out for yourself if you can have an encounter with God. Because you'll never be satisfied until you know Him for yourself. In fact, you can't know Him until you know Him for yourself. And that goes for everybody in this place today. In verses 25 through 27, it says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." I love this. I love this because we all have our own failures and our own frailties and the things that are hard for us. And for Gideon, he was not apparently a valiant man. God called him that because He knew what he could be and He knew what He was going to turn him into. But he still had fears. He still had things that were very, very difficult for him. And we'll see that what that means in just a moment. But first, I want to take you to this second altar. Because actually, this is the in-between altar. The second one is where he builds this one on top of where his father's altar was. But first, he has to deal with his father's altar. As soon as Gideon has a personal encounter, God begins to direct him. That sounds so simple. But for how many of you has it been true in your walk with God? As soon as you have an encounter with God, God begins to direct you. That's the normal Christian life. That's the way it's supposed to be. As soon as you have an encounter with God, God begins to reveal. He begins to unfold. He begins to send you. He begins to do things in your life. And that's what happened with Gideon. But the first thing he has to do is he has to deal with some things at home. I read it somewhere that a man said, and I think it's true, God will not save a man whom he cannot command. God will not save a man whom he cannot command. I don't want people to question their salvation if they know that their salvation's sure, but if your salvation is sure, then you should be able to be directed by God. It's just the changed heart. The changed heart. And will you be afraid? Will there be people that'll come against you? Yes, you'll be afraid. There'll be people who'll come against you. But courage is the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward and being obedient in spite of fear and in the face of fear. I can't tell you how many things I've done in my life that I had to be obedient to God, but I had fear, and I knew that fear was not of God, and that we're given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and I claim that, but I know that in my flesh I had fear, but I determined to obey God. And when you obey God, He equips you to rise above your fear and to go into the thing that He has ordained for you. And he is told here to go and to tear down his father's altar. Now we've got to understand what this is for a moment. I want you to understand spiritually what this is speaking to us. For Gideon, it was simply his father's altar. We don't know if his father built it. It doesn't say that. But his father maintained it. It's very possible that his grandfather built it or his great-grandfather built it, that it had been passed down through generations. And you remember from last week, I don't want to dwell on this because that's not the import of the message today. There's a whole group of things that this can mean for you. But Gideon's father's altar was to Baal. And it said, tear down, he said, tear down, break down the altar and the image that's erected beside it. The image beside it would have been similar to Native American totem poles. It was a sexual symbol. It was pornographic. That's what Baal is all about, and he's still around today. And so it was mixed with the worship of Jehovah, and God will not allow that. And so he says, the first thing you're going to do before you can do what I've called you to do is you're going to deal with your heritage, son. You're going to deal with what was handed down to you. Now, even if your father or your mother did not build an altar that is ungodly or that's outright ungodly, it is a picture of the fact that we are born, we are of the lineage of Adam. And as long as we come from the lineage of Adam, which we all do, there will be ungodly things in our lineage and in our heritage. Because we inherit that sin nature. Amen? And so his altar, his father's altar for us represents two things. Number one, it represents those things from your own family. Your own family that have influenced your life, not for God, but that have been hindrances. We'll talk about some of those. Secondly, it represents the altar of your lineage from Adam, even if you can't point to things. Sometimes you may say, well, my parents were okay, they didn't get into anything or whatever, you know, but yet I struggle with this and I'm in bondage to this, and this is my besetting sin. It's because of your lineage from Adam. Nevertheless, it's an altar. It's a false altar. It's an altar to self. It's an altar to things that are unpleasing to God. Now, I know there's a lot of little bit too far teaching in the body of Christ about the curses that come to us and that are passed down in families and about breaking those curses. But nevertheless, there are familiar spirits that follow families. And there are things that are brought down to us that if we do not submit to God and allow Him to do a supernatural work in our lives, we keep those things and we pass them down to the next generation. So the things that express themselves in our lives come from somewhere. Whether it's from our own mothers and fathers and our lineage of our family, and there are familiar spirits that want to keep those things in our lives to keep us in bondage, or whether maybe we're the first one in this part of the family to do these things because of the nature of Adam into which we were born. Nevertheless, before you can go from what you were to what God wants you to be, you've got to deal with this junk in the middle. You can't live in bondage and in slavery to the things of this world and to sinful habits and expect to walk in victory and defeat the enemy as God called Gideon to. Are you with me today? And so for all of us, it's different. There are different things that this can be. But nevertheless, Adam's curse skips no generations. Adam's curse does not skip over any man, woman, boy, or girl. We were... Friday night, we went to hear Nikki Cruz preach gave his testimony in Phoenix, the last time that he'll be in Phoenix. And if you're not familiar with who he is, I'll fill you in on that later. But he's been around for many years. And he was talking about how he was born in Puerto Rico and how his father was in Satan worship and his mother was a witch, and all of the fear that people had of his family and the curse that was upon him and all of the pain and the suffering and the abuse as a child when his mother broke, bones broken in his body and just horrible abuse until he was 9 years old and he left home and said, I won't ever turn back. And he would never love because he didn't believe in love and all of these things. Hard, hard man. Came to New York City and got involved in gangs there. And then David Wilkerson went to New York in the 50s and established Teen Challenge. And Nikki Cruz was one of those first people that came to the Lord out of this horrible gang warfare and all. And now he travels the world ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the story was about the curse that was upon his life. And we don't like to hear about curses today. But how many of you know, unless you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under the curse anyway? There's a curse upon us, the curse of sin, and it brings bondages and slavery to all kinds of things. And he fell into all of those things, and you would never think that a person like that would ever change. And you look at a person like that and say, how could they ever be anything else? But the Spirit of God, because of the simple gospel of Jesus dying on the cross, reached into the heart of that man and changed him into another man. But you see, you have to deal. You have to let God deal with those things and set you free before you can travel, before you can go on with God and you can be what God wants you to be. So for Gideon, it was Baal's altar that was influencing his whole family and had to have influenced his life as well. But what would it be for you? What altar? Oh, not the things that we let everybody know about at church usually, but nevertheless, the Spirit of God wants to deal with those things. For some people, it's an altar of alcohol that they cannot shake. Cannot come out from under. And I'm here to tell you today that if you continue to try in your own strength, you'll never get out from under it. But there's only one. There's one who can. There's one who can change you into another person, who can deliver you and set you free. For some, it's drugs. One of the most, Maggie and I were talking about that, what a horrible weapon the enemy has to use upon people today. He's used it in our own family, how he wants to destroy people through drugs, and how the power of God is able to change your heart, change you, and deliver you from those things. And most of you in here would say, well, I'm not involved in any of those things. And maybe perhaps none of the things that I'm going to mention. Nevertheless, there's an altar of pride out of which all of these things spring. Whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's prostitution, whether it's perversions, homosexuality, whether it's lying, whether it's anger and hatred, whether it's pride, whether it's violence, whether it's some false religion, maybe your altar is you've been attracted to New Age teaching, or you've been playing around with things such as Buddhism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or the occult or astrology or zodiac. Or maybe it's materialism. God can have all those other things, just don't take my things. Amen? God can have all of my things, but don't take away my security. How many of you know there's no security in your job? The only security you have is in knowing that you're in the center of God's will, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sustain you. We take too much credit upon ourselves when we think that it's the work of our hands. The Bible says He's given us power to create wealth. And then whatever these altars are, we maintain these altars. Whether it was something in your family and it was maintained and now you struggle with it, or whether it's the altar of your own making, whether it's simply selfishness and pride and materialism or whatever it may be, we maintain those altars. And we keep going to those altars, and we keep allowing that altar to be our central place of gathering in our heart. And we miss the future that God has for us. These altars are maintained at the expense of you experiencing freedom and the will of God in your life. And you have to tear down these altars with the help of the Spirit of God. You have to tear down these altars and replace them with the second altar that Gideon builds, an altar to God. Remember, the New Testament tells us we have an altar. Who is that altar? Jesus. Robert Jaffe was a missionary in the early 20th century. He was mightily used by God. He broke new ground for missions in China as well as in Indonesia for the Christian Missionary Alliance organization. He felt the call of God as a young man and knew that God was calling him to China. But there was only one problem. It was an altar. And I'm speaking spiritually. There was an altar in his family. It was an altar. It was a god. It was a god of materialism. It was a god of wealth. His father had an altar. His father maintained that altar. His father was great in the world's eyes. He was a great man. He was a successful man. He was a self-made man of extreme wealth. They were from Canada. He brought himself from poverty to owning a string of successful businesses to eventually owning the Toronto Globe, one of the most prominent newspapers in the world at that time. At age 82, he was so well known and liked that he was appointed by the government to serve in the Canadian Senate. And when he died, he was still serving as a senator. And Robert Jaffray, his son, was slated to take over all of his enterprises. He was to be the editor of the Toronto Globe. All of those things were at his fingertips. And just within his reach, his father was ready to begin to turn things over to him when he told him that God had called him to China. There was an extremely heated argument. And I'm putting that mildly. And Robert Jaffe had to choose whether to risk disinheritance and leave causing a family rift to serve God with the Christian Missionary Alliance. As his father stood against him and said, "I'll not pay for a penny of your training, I'll have no part of it." How many of you know that altar came down? You may not be able to bring it down in somebody else's life, but you can get it out of your own life. You may be living in a situation where somebody else's altar is affecting you. God will give you the clarity, the strength, and the power to tear down that altar in your own life, to be protected from it, to not let it affect you, and to go on with God. You may be in a situation where to serve God with all of your heart means that family members are going to turn against you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who leave mother, father, sister, brother, houses, and land for my sake and for the sake of the gospel." He did not say it's an easy road. You may be living in a situation where to follow Christ means there will be division in your family for the rest of your life. Not that you shouldn't keep believing for restoration and for the Holy Spirit to do a work, but you may die and not see it. Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword." Where the gospel is, it cuts. Where the gospel is, it cuts between people and it cuts the things in our heart out to stand in the way of what he's calling us to. Robert Jaffray's father had a religious altar, is what it was. I'm sorry. Had a materialism altar. Got my words crossed here. We know a young man whose father has a religious altar. He lives in another state. His father's a pastor, but he's not even saved. You say, "How do I know that?" Well, by his own son's admission, his father doesn't know God. It's a career. He doesn't ever read his Bible. He prepares messages, but they're not based on the Word of God. He stands and he preaches, but to the grief of his son, he's not saved. Doesn't know the Lord. Thinks that following hard after Christ is foolishness. There's an altar of religion in that family. It looks good on the outside to stand in a pulpit. Jesus looks at that kind of situation and says, "You're a whitewashed grave. You're all nice and white and clean on the outside, but inside like dead man's bones." And so that son has to choose to follow Christ with all of his heart or to succumb to his father's altar. Courage, remember, is not the absence of fear. It is going forward in spite of fear. I want you to notice that when we read in verses 28 and 29, Gideon took 10 men with him. So now we still see his frailty. And this is going to be so important as we close this morning, how precious this is. We still see his frailty. We still see his fear. He goes at night rather than in the daytime because he's afraid for anybody to see him. God's still working on him. You know, he's going to deliver Israel from all the Midianites later, but he's not there yet. And he can't do it alone, so he takes 10 men with him. And he goes and he breaks down the altar of Baal, and he breaks down the image that's beside it, the wooden pole. He breaks that down and he uses that to build a fire, to offer a sacrifice, and then to build a new altar to God on top of that place. He took 10 men with him. This is my word for you in the closing today. He took 10 men with him. You say, well, of course, he took 10 men with him. What does that mean? It means that he didn't do it alone, and you don't do it alone. 10 in the Bible is the number of divine completion. It is the number of finishing something and the end of something and the beginning of something brand new. You find all the way through the Word of God, 10 sets of 10s, and it's a picture of divine order and completion, the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. Even in our numerical system, it's of the number of numbers that we have and the beginning of reusing those numbers. And it was also in the Hebrew numbering system. And so it's the end of something, it's complete, it is a divine completion, but it's the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. This is the end of something in Gideon's life. And it's the beginning of something totally new. How many of you would like to walk down to the altar today and say, God, that's where I want to be. I want it to be the end of the old and the beginning of the new. The number 10, 10 men went with him, because you can't do that out there alone. I don't care what anybody tells you, no man is an island unto himself, and you cannot be a lone ranger and have what God has for you. 10 men went with him. The church goes with you. The completeness of what God has established, his church in the earth. That is why we have the church. Is we come alongside of one another. We are fitted together as living stones. We do warfare together. We don't just do it alone. And we go and we tear down those things with the help of those who pray with us. We come to prayer meeting here on Tuesday night, and God is behind all of it as our prayers go to him, and things are done in the spirit that we don't even understand. And he took 10 men with him, and it means that you, if you're ready to do business with God, you'll do it right in the midst of the brethren as well as at home, but you'll do it right in the midst of the brethren with commitment and with support and with prayers from the saints of God. God will move. God will move. He will equip you. He will prepare you for what he has for the rest of your life. You don't go into your fullness. The last verse that we read in 34, where Gideon blew the trumpet and all the people followed him and he was a mighty man then. You don't go into that by yourself. You go with the support, the love, the care, the prayers, and the equipping of the entire body of Christ. And so you come. You don't have to do it alone. And likewise, not only did he take 10 men with him, the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God was with him. There are some altars in your life today that need to come down. And I'm not trying to just preach some neat idea from the Word of God. This is what it's all about. Spirit of God is pleading. I know that I don't know the heart of anyone here, but I know that the Spirit of God is pleading. And some of you know it, you feel it. It's pulling, it's tugging, it's burning right there. You know that God's speaking to you. It's time to stop blaming other people. It's time to quit complaining. It is time to step out and be a man or a woman of God and to let God do what he wants to do. Take 10 men with you if you have to. Pull down the altar of Baal or whatever it may be in your life and say, I'm not going back there anymore. I'm going all the way with God, because you don't have much time left in this world. We don't have time to play games. It's time to be serious about the things of God. God wants to blow a mighty wind. He wants to send a move of His Spirit in our midst here in this church. But he is ready for people to let go of their materialism and the things of this world and the altars that they have erected to all kinds of things that have nothing to do with his equipping and his blessing you and his spirit being upon you. It's time to release those things. It's time to tear them down, to become violent. You know, the Word of God says the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. What else can that mean except that we let God do a violent work in our lives to rip out, to root out? As he told Jeremiah, I've set you over kingdoms that you would root out and tear down and pull up. Let God do it, but you have to agree with him. You got to root out, you got to pull up, tear down those things in your life. You say, I can't. Praise team, if you'll come. You say, I can't. No. If you've not learned anything today, you should have learned that Gideon couldn't either. This man who was hiding, he couldn't have done any of it. But when you've had an encounter with God, you don't want to go backwards. When you've had an encounter with God, you want more of God. And you want his will in your life, the fullness of what he has for you. Repentance means not just godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance means get violent if you have to. Do business. Turn away from it. And walk with Christ. Amen? Let's stand. We thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Lord, it changes us from the inside out. Pray, Lord God, that you take this word, Lord God, and you identify those altars. As we go out of here today, Lord God, let none of us have an altar that's displeasing to you, Lord God. Let us tear it down and get the wood in order on top of it and go back to the cross, back to an empty tomb, back to where there's power. God, that you would transform us and change us, and that, God, you would lead us to that place of usefulness in your kingdom. Lord, that we would be used by you in these last days, Lord God. We thank you. I ask you to be with all of your family here today, Lord God, that you'd be the center of every home and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.